personal ministry at the end, so the Holy Spirit kind of shifted the service a little bit and the message. We're talking about doubt, and I realize the more that I study, and I think the more that we realize that there is belief systems about doubt, that many people believe that doubt is sin, but doubt is not sin until it's conceived into unbelief. So as the illustration here shows, that on the both sides here is unbelief, on the other side is faith. Doubt is that place, and I'm going to give you the definition I gave, and then I'm going to give you, then we're going to talk about another aspect of doubt just for a couple minutes. But I gave it to you in this, and just repeat because I like saying it, but doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake, and it is always uncertain. It's an irritant. That's what doubt is. One fellow said this is what doubt is, but it is the place you find yourself when you're trying to find an answer for difficult problems or a mystery to be explained. So, and we're going to explain it just a little bit further here. The other definition here is it's that place where you are without resource, utterly at a loss. So when you're in that place, doubt wants to creep up. And of course, we know that doubt comes from fear. And fear is the root cause. We're going to understand tonight that where did doubt originate? It is one of the main instruments of Satan, of Lucifer, to seed into the lives of believers so that they will get into unbelief. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen? And I said Sunday that what we have to realize is that place that we stand in doubt is about being able to make choices. And the reason why, and how many know tonight, that the more independent you are, the more choices you have. That means the more financially independent you are, the more choices you have. If you were getting ready to retire, I don't plan to retire. It's not in my landscape. I don't see that for myself. I never have. But I mean, if that's what you're doing, that's cool. And some of you I know is retired, and that's awesome, and we're happy for you. But the choices that you make now, if you're retired, is because that you were able to make yourself independent financially. If you don't have that independence financially, then your choices are limited. Right? So when you're standing at the meat counter, you know, and you got the prime, you know, tenderloin sitting there, and you've had tenderloin, you know it's going to be fine when it goes on that grill with some baked potatoes and some vegetables. Ain't nothing like it. That tenderloin is going to melt in your mouth. Amen? Some tater salad and some greens. Some bacon mixed in with those baked beans. And you want those tenderloins. But your bank account, because of the choices that you made, you can't get those tenderloins. You're going to have to buy that flank steak. And you're going to have to spend some time tenderizing that flank steak. And you can get it tender, of course, and it's the way you cut it. But how many knows, when you're eating that flank steak, you can tell yourself all day long it's tenderloins. But how many knows, you know it ain't tenderloins. Amen? You know it's not filet mignon. How many hears what I'm saying to you? But those are choices that we made, and those choices, and because of it, it's there. So we're going to be talking about that. A lot of believers put themselves in a box spiritually because they won't walk through the test, the trial that they're in. They won't learn to endure. They won't learn the lessons. They won't learn what God's trying to teach them, and it's not always through trials. I mean, God can teach you, but you know as well as I do, you're going to learn more by obedience than sacrifice. The greatest lesson of that, the greatest example of that is Abraham, that he had walked out the journey of faith for 25, and hopefully, you know, Isaac was probably 10, 12 years old, so that probably put Abraham, you know, up there. You know, he had walked out that promise for 25 years before Isaac was born, and so we're tacking another 12 years on there, so we're upwards to, you know, 37 years or almost 40, not knowing the exact age of Isaac. But how many knows, hope to God, you learn something by 37 years. Amen? I said amen. Amen? I mean, hoping that we are growing and multiplying in grace. And the only way you can grow in grace and multiply in grace is that you have to learn to operate in love. Amen? I'm going to read you something. It's a series I'm working on right now. You can tack this down. It can be something that you can meditate on. But I wrote this down this week as I was studying. And I'm going to be doing a series on our liberty in Christ. And three things. The greatest enemy of liberty is legalism. Everybody say that the greatest enemy of liberty, the liberty that Christ has brought to our life, is legalism. It'll kill the liberty in your life. Legalism will. Number two, the greatest error in liberty is lawlessness. Okay? And number three, I'm not going to preach this. Okay? Not now. I'm just giving this to you. It's out of Galatians 5 and 6, and you can study it out. But the greatest exercise, I said all this because I wanted to make the third point. The greatest exercise of liberty is love, there in Galatians 6, 1 through 18. The only way that you're going to be able to walk out the liberty of grace is by love. That's how you grow in grace. You don't grow in grace by being good. You're not going to grow in grace by doing good works. It's just not going to happen. Paul tells us in Galatians is dedicated. Some call Galatians the little James, the little book of James, because it has a lot of the same characteristics of the grace of God, walking out the grace of God. You know, that we are not saved by works. How do we operate in faith? And we're going to be talking about that too. But I want you to understand is that doubt becomes prevalent in our life when there is an absence of grace in our life. And the reason why, and you will doubt, because the enemy, and I heard, I think it was T.D. or Bishop Pitts said it, and again, I've said it, but they just said it again, and probably better than I do. But the issue is that the enemy only attacks you in the areas that you're weakest in. He's not going to come into the area that you're strongest in. He's not going to mess with that. That's not good warfare. That's not good business. And so the reason why he was able to attack, see, he didn't go to Adam. He went to Eve. And because of her naiveness, because of her innocence, he was able, it's like a salesman, you know, selling somebody, you know. We tell the story about the young man that tried to sell us the cookware, you know, the steel cookware, you know, great cookware. My mama gave Karen her cookware. It's over, Jesus, what, 50 years old. And I'm telling you can put beans and potatoes in that. Lock that up. I'm going to tell you, honey, you got a meal in just a little while. It's the best thing there is. Love cooking out of it. And so I remember one time we were living up in an apartment, and this boy was recommended to us. We allowed him to come in, and he had his suitcase full of all that stuff, and he was unsure about what he was doing, and I knew more than he did. I sold him the cookware back to him. But the point of it is that when a salesman comes in like that, a good salesman is not going to look to the strongest person. What he wants to look is the person who he can influence, the person who he can hook. Amen. When you go into a car lot, he wants to find out who wants what. That's what they're finding out. Who's in love? That's why they want to search you around, put you in a car. They want you to fall in love. They want you to feel the leather. They want you to play the radio. They want you to see if you're driving in wintertime. Ooh, those seats heat up. Amen? I'm going to tell you something. Heated seats, worth the money. Worth the money. Cannot tell you how many times I've left here on a Wednesday night and it'd be cold in the wintertime. Flip those seats on. Before I get out of here, two stop signs. Amen. Heat coming up. Amen. Caressing. Amen. This beautiful body right here. Amen. How many can hear what I'm saying to you? Amen. I don't hear no amens. I hear no amen. Just one sneeze. Thank you very much. So, and the thing of it is that's what he attacked. He found the weakest link. That's what he's going to do when he comes into your home. See, that's where he creates doubt. He creates doubt because he finds what is the weakest thing in your house. See, what haven't you surrendered under the blood? What family member haven't you surrendered? Who are you the most defensive about? Who are you the most protective about? Who are you the most fearful that something's going to happen to? If he knows you have a weakness about money, if he knows you have a weakness about sickness, amen, that's what he is going to attack. He's going to attack that area in your life, and what you have, and there is a process that we're going to learn to walk out. You have to learn to walk out the process of growing in grace and growing in that place so that he will not be able to come back to that area of your life. See, you can't fool the enemy, just like you can't fool God. You can't put on a face of faith and not have faith. That's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. How many knows? I was watching a video today of this boy and his mama riding one of those chair things that you put. It's like a slingshot, you know, and the thing, you let it go, and it's like a human slingshot, and it slings you like 100 feet up in the air. You know what I'm saying? And man, she was already terrified. She was already terrified. By the time she got up there, she passed out three times. Passed out. Well, she passed out because she was screaming so much. She hyperventilated and she knocked herself out three times going up there. But see, the enemy knows what you fear. How's that, Pastor? I don't talk about it. You don't have to. He can see it on your face. Amen? And he can see even by your silence. See, that's an issue. That's an issue. And don't want to be critical, but that's an issue with this church. It's the silence of the lambs. I've been here for 5 years, and we're doing somewhat better. But I'm going to tell you something. It is a definite issue because we have to learn to verbalize the issues in our life. Not confess what is wrong, but confess God's word over the situation. Some of you internalize so much on certain things that you internalize those things and you sit and you maul. How many knows? That's a southern word. You maul over it all day. You're thinking on it. Amen? Oh, you may be knitting. You may be reading a book. You may even be watching television. But you're thinking about it. And that negative thought won't leave you. That negative thought won't leave your mind. Amen. Because when you're alone, amen, when you're alone, that quietness, it'll creep in on you. How many knows quietness has a pressure all of its own? And so when you get into that place, then, you know, whoa, where did that pain come from? I never had that before. Amen. That's in the area of my kidneys. That I never had that pain across my heart. You know, you forgot yesterday. You lifted something you shouldn't have, and you stretched that muscle there, but there's that pain. Well, man, the enemy jumps on those kind of things, especially if he knows you got an issue in that area. And so you have to speak to that thing immediately. Because what happened is doubt creeps in, and the law, here is the law, the principle of the manifestation of sin and death. You want to see it? James. I'm just slowing tonight. It's all right, ain't it? Sure it is. Look at here in James. Here is the process of how that death is manifested in our bodies. Still with me? Look at here in James chapter 1. I'm coming back up to the first part of James, but here is the part that I want to read to you. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, James clarifies here, the pastor of Jerusalem. He clarifies in the next verse, he said, but let no say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. When you're tempted, he tells you how you're tempted. Are you there? He says, let no man say when he is tempted of God, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempteth any man. Sometimes people think, well, God is trying to tempt me with something to see if I'm going to take it. No, God don't tempt no man with evil. God's not going to tempt somebody. You know, had some fool tell me one time that God told him to leave his wife so he could marry a woman who was in my church. And he was a preacher. He said he was laying behind his pulpit one day and God spoke to him. I said, it wasn't the voice of God, bro. He said, that would be the voice of the devil. Well, I don't like my wife. I looked at him and I said, so sad. Too bad. You need to learn to like, you don't have to like your wife, but you need to love her and you need to cover her. And I'm going to tell you something, it literally destroyed this other lady. She's still even knowing it because see, the enemy knew that's what he wanted and the enemy knew that's what she wanted. She didn't want to be left alone. I understand. Some women don't want to be left alone. The greatest fear is to be alone and to be by themselves. But Jesus, I'd rather be left alone. He was. He wasn't worth the paper he was wrapped in. Amen. I mean, I'm gonna tell you something. Why would you accept somebody that has the morality of a snake? Well, he didn't have no character. How's that gonna feel safe? Because when he gets bad, he's going to run off. Amen? Whatever. Amen? Yeah, I still got some things stuck in my craw about things. So, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man, look what it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Well, where does lust come from? Well, lust comes from something that you are desiring that don't belong to you and God don't want you to have it. It's usually something that's not going to be good for you. Amen? And that can be all the way from meth to double chocolate cake. Oh, hush. See, it's easy for you to believe about meth. But it's hard for us to accept about double chocolate cake. Amen? But if you ate three pieces of that double chocolate cake today, you sin. You could have taken a couple lines of meth, a couple lines of coke, and it would have been any different. You won't make it different, but it ain't different. Say, oh, it's different, Pastor. Well, I know your Pentecostal background and your holiness background. It want to say that, but it ain't true. It doesn't say. It doesn't distinguish here. It says what? It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. See, one of the things that we're going to realize here, one of the things of realizing, especially with this new series that I'm working on, is that, look, it wasn't the adulterers, it wasn't the drug addicts and the alcoholics that put Jesus on the tree. It was the Pharisees. It was the legalists. It was those people, man, who were preoccupied with the law to the point that they obsessed over it. And men like Paul were of that caliber, and they were bent thinking that Jesus was their enemy. Are you hearing me tonight? Amen? All right. So let's get back to some sinning. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now look what it says. When lust, because see, I disagree with some folks. Some people believe that doubt is sin. I don't believe doubt is sin. See, I don't believe doubt is sin until it's conceived. See, you can doubt something because you don't have all the information. You don't have the revelation yet. So that doesn't mean that you're in sin yet. You're still trying to walk in faith. You're still trying to believe. But some of us, man, we can't give ourselves a break half the time because we're so tied up and bound up by the law. But when you are freed by the grace of God, you realize that God is going to be expansive towards you in His grace to extend Himself, amen, and give you time to be able to know, to learn, and to receive what He's trying to teach you. Amen? How many of your kids would be in your house right now because of their perfect obedience to you? That number would be a zero goose egg. Right? Because it's born within every heart of every child, a seed of rebellion. And so every child is going to rebel. Every child is going to rebel. Every child is going to be, well, my baby would never lie. Let me tell you something. I love my grandkids. I love my kids. Amen. And I say all the time, Steve got the better part of the deal. He came when I was perfect. Jennifer didn't get perfect. Jennifer got me learning, and she got to learn with me. Markel got to learn with me. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying to you? So in that light, you are learning, but at the same time, how many knows that love that you have is what extends yourself. Amen. You may even say in your breath, I'm going to kill you if you don't come here. I'm not even going to ask you to admit that. But how many knows, you may not say it, but you thought, I'm going to strangle you. If I get a hold of you, I'm going to beat you so bad. Amen. I know you want to say amen. Just shout it out right now. But I know you can't. Amen. See if we got any of our social workers here tonight. Amen. See if we got any narcs here tonight. Are you hearing me? Amen. I mean, that's it now. But you didn't, did you? You hear me say it all the time. That's why God gives us grandchildren. Gives us grandchildren because we didn't kill our children. So God will give you grandchildren that will love you unconditionally. Think you're perfect and beautiful and you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. And your kids still look at you like, amen? Oh, yeah. Oh, you need to listen to me. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath what? Conceived. Amen. You're pregnant. Amen. If you have relationships and you become pregnant, how many hears what I'm saying? Amen. You don't get pregnant because you kiss somebody. I kissed a girl one time. She ran home and told her mom she was pregnant. She said, what? She said, that Mark Workman across the street made me pregnant. She said, what? Said, he kissed me. She said, you can't get pregnant by kissing. Oh, well, yeah, you can if you keep kissing. But she said, you can't get pregnant kissing. She said, that ain't going to happen. How many hears what I'm saying to you? How many know she had a long talk with her? But I want you to hear something. Is that in that constance, that when that happens and that conception, it happens, and the baby is within you. But listen now, that's not the totality of it. Are you hearing me? See, not only can you abort good things in your life, you can abort some of the bad things that are seeded in your life. You can kill them. You can kill some of those babies that have been birthed in your life, conceptions that have made you conceive things in your life because you were drawn away by lust. Amen? See, you got to get away from that lust, you know, pornography, sex. That's what you think lust is. That didn't have nothing to do with the Eve and Adam thing. That wasn't sexual. Except for a girl man who was high in pot and told me that she had a revelation that's where lesbianism came from, because Eve had sex with a serpent in the garden. Yeah. Because that's how she studied the Bible. She'd smoke a joint and study the Bible. I looked at her, Sam, and I said, you know what? I said, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And that's just the way I said it, too. Yeah. And I'm going to tell you something. She hadn't changed not one iota. She hasn't grown in any kind of revelation. Bobby's still smoking pot. I can tell you that right now. Yeah, same mess. We learn that. See, you have a benefit. You have a benefit of all the mess I've been through. Some of you have connected with that, and you see that you're going to get the benefit of that. Others haven't clicked. We got Baptist folk in this church that have more revelation than people who are spirit filled. They already recognize the gold that's here in this house. They already recognize the family. They already recognize the spirit of this church. Amen? But see, family is that way. That was the whole intention of when we came here, was we were going to create a family atmosphere. But see, that's the way with family, because some kids in the family, they never come and see their mom and daddy except every once in a while. Amen? But mom and daddies don't kick them out because they aren't there on a regular basis. You're going to love them anyways, right? Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The principle doesn't only work to the negative, it works to the good. So the same principle here, all that happens is that Satan, who was in heaven, understood. See, that's what you got to understand. Satan understands the principles of the kingdom. I said Satan understands the principles of the kingdom. He knows them better than we do. And so what he does, he uses these against us to torment you, to get you into doubt, because he wants you to doubt the word of God. So the process, my whole contention is that doubt in itself doesn't necessarily mean that it's sin. It is sin when it conceives itself and becomes unbelief. Now that's my personal belief system. You can hold to that or you can toss it in the trash, but that's my belief system. I believe that everything is a process, and I'll tell you why. Here is the reason why. Because you've got to judge the Word of God by grace. If you judge the New Testament, if you try to judge the doctrines and the teachings of the New Testament through a legalistic mindset, you're going to misinterpret what God is saying. See, you still have to interpret revelations by grace. You all somehow going to say amen. And you're going to learn it one way or another. Amen? Amen. I appreciate you shaking your head. I do. I love it. I love, you know, the bobblehead thing. I dig it sometimes. I love to see that you're listening. But it helps if you'll say amen. It's not for me. I don't need my ego boost. When you say amen, you clarify and you seal what's being said. And you don't have to shout it out but you need to learn to say amen every time you hear a truth that witnesses with your spirit. See, I'm trying to teach you to hang on to stuff and get it to be established in your life. But you can't establish it if you don't agree with it. It ain't no different than you talking to your kids. Amen? Some of you wouldn't tolerate for a second them shaking their head up and down when you're talking. Do you understand me? Don't shake your head at me. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. How many of you raising your kids? How many of you raise your kids that way? How many would allow your kids to go, amen? Oh, it drives me nuts. Because you know what? That's not agreement. That's just, I'm trying to get past this situation right now. Right? I want you to shut up. Quit talking. Is that what you're saying to me? Amen. I don't have to have Wednesday night service. Amen. I can watch TV on Wednesday night. Amen. I'll go up to Hope on Thursday. So that can be my midweek. That you can't come with me because you haven't been good. How many hears? That's the principle. Amen. Okay. Now look here. I want to read you something. This is out of the Baker Dictionary. The Baker Dictionary of Biblical Theology. And it's on doubt. Doubt has been deemed a valuable element in honest, rational inquiry. That is, it prevents us from reaching hasty conclusions or making commitments to unreliable and untrustworthy sources. Somebody coming to your door and they're trying to sell you this miracle cleaner. Amen? And it works for them. They're spraying it on there and it works like crazy. But you get it. The bottle they give to you. Hello? I said the bottle that they pull out of their bag that they give to you. You start taking it. And it don't work like it worked with Billy Bob that came to your door and demonstrated how that it takes tire marks and grease and this off of everything. Are you hearing me? Because you're not going to see Billy Bob because Billy Bob's going to go back to Chicago. Because he came down in a van with 10 other kids. Amen. Selling you something. Are you hearing me? If it was that good a product, I'm going to tell you something. Procter & Gamble would have a hold of it right now. Amen. Are you hearing me? Because they're in the business of making money. But see, the thing of it is that if you're naive towards that, and that's what they're hoping for when they come to the door, because they're hoping for somebody who's naive about it. And I'm just using that as an example. But what happens is they come, but what happens to you, you have a natural, healthy thing called doubt. Well, I don't know if I really believe that. It's like you go and buy a car, okay? And you say, I want your bottom line. I want your bottom dollar. See? And they tell you, but you, when you go buy a car, how many of you ever go buy a car and you have complete trust? Most people don't have trust. Amen? You go, you're just wondering, you know, this person, what kind of person are they? What are they trying to sell me? Are they trying to sell me a lemon? Are they trying to sell me junk? There is a thing in you that is a healthy doubt. And that's what we're talking about. It's healthy doubt. It prevents us from reaching hasty conclusions or making commitments to unreliable and untrustworthy sources. A suspension of judgment until sufficient inquiry is made and adequate evidence is presented is judged to be admirable. In this light, doubt is not an enemy of faith. This seems to be the attitude of the Bereans there in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, verse 11. When they were questioned, or doubting motivates us to search further and deeper in understanding of faith. And that was the Bereans. The Bereans, they examined the Word of God like forensic scientists. They would take and break it down and study it over and over again. In fact, the one word there that talks about searching the Scripture, the word there is interpreted interrogate. They were like interrogators that, man, you better not be coming and preaching in our pulpit unless you know what you're talking about. Because they would interrogate you after you got done preaching to prove that what you said was the Word of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Those people had a reputation because that was one of the first places that they looked and said, man, those people are acting just like Christ. Their lifestyle, their attitude was just like Christ. Amen? See, here's the issue. the issue is that sometimes we get so captivated with life. He wants you to get captivated with life. He wants to get you captivated with life, and then if he can get you entangled in life, he can create the doubts that are there in your life. In Isaiah chapter 14, this is where doubt came from. So in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, I preach this message because I also use this scripture when I'm talking about Lucifer, who is the instrument of music. When God created Lucifer, he created him not that he was able and gifted to play a guitar. He was the guitar. He was every stringed instrument on the inside of him. He was every viola and violin. He was every bass instrument. He was every horn. He was every woodwind. Everything was in him. Timbrels was in him. When he sang, he literally embodied. That's why that people are so attracted. That's why young people are so attracted to him through music. He uses music as a powerful instrument. I know there's been silly people playing records backwards. Satan don't need to play anything backwards. He knows every generation. He is a genius. Every generation, he has marked them with the kind of music that is going to reach that generation. What he reached us in the 50s and used people like Elvis Presley, a young boy who was a Christian, who was raised by a godly mama. Are you listening to me? But I'm going to tell you something. That lifestyle destroyed him. That lifestyle, because what it did, the enemy used that and pulled him into that lifestyle, and it literally gobbled him up. Over and over again, you look at it, very few escape it because, and the only ones that don't escape it, and I was reading an article about how many atheist actors, the young boy that does, what's that book series? Harry Potter, that kid that did it, he's an outright atheist, but just absolutely does not believe in God, does not believe in God at all. Well, do you think by chance, do you think that it was just by circumstance or by just outright luck that he was chosen for that role? No, I don't believe he was chosen. That's why. I believe that the hand of Satan ordained him to be in that place and ordained him for it. And I know a lot of people don't want to hear it. And I know a lot of people who are all googly-eyed about it. And my grandkids, you know, they read it. Well, good. And some other adults, that's fine. This is my personal opinion. You know, I don't have a chapter and verse on it, okay? So, you know, it doesn't work that way. But since I'm senior pastor and visionary here, there's certain things and luxuries and privileges that I have. And that's one of the privileges I have. My opinion is that there's a lot of things that are happening in the world that, and I told Karen the same thing. The problem with a lot of people is they've never seen satanic manifestation. So they see it on television or they see it in Hollywood. Even some of my kids, they haven't seen satanic manifestation. And so when they see it, they look at it. But see, I know there's certain things. Look, I and one of the biggest things, people watching horror shows and horror movies and all that stuff. And people love to be scared. I'm going to tell you something. Man, there's and one of the wisest women in the world, great healing ministry. I'm trying to think of her name. Catherine Coleman. I remember her saying, there's nothing funny about demons. There's nothing funny or interesting about demons. And seeing the havoc and even in some of your own children's lives and in some of your lives that I've seen that me and Karen are praying for and believing for, and we see the demonic influence that he has. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The thing of it is that's why he's called an angel of light. And I brought this up in Isaiah chapter 14 here, is because when he moves in that, Satan is very charismatic. And so his whole nature, I mean, there's nothing. If you'll look, when there is a gifted musician, if you're running down Facebook and you see one of those videos of those young people, man, some kids playing the piano or the guitar, and you see it, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to stop, and you're going to look, and you're going to listen. Well, what do you think, man, when Satan speaks to certain people? The anointing. He did not lose two things when he was cast out of heaven. Anybody know what they were? Two things. He did not lose his gifting. God did not take music out of him. And he did not lose wisdom. His wisdom fell, and so did his music. So his wisdom became perverted, and his music became perverted. So those two things is what he uses and what he has used through eons of time. Are you listening to me? And so in this, that's what he does. He is an expert to create because he knows in every situation. And I'm not saying Satan directly comes to you, but he has imps that are his emissaries that come and know the weaknesses, and they study people's lives. Any kind of predator in the forest will spend time scoping out its prey. A lion don't just run out there, "Ah, I'm going to eat you up." No, man, he just stealth, walking through the grass, waiting for the opportunity. As a ravenous lion seeking whom he may devour. Are you hearing me? I mean, a sociopath that is a serial killer will spend an exuberant days, weeks sometimes, scoping out their prey to be able to kill that person, to punish, to torture that person. And you don't think, and who do you think's behind them? That's a demonic spirit. And so in that same context, he marks you out. He marks you out just like a boa constrictor. Just like that tale I told you of that woman who bought that boa constrictor. I remember the story I told you. She bought it as a pet, little boa constrictor, ain't cute. Went to the vet, says, I am so happy. Every night I wake up in the morning and there he is, laying beside me, cuddling with me every morning. And the vet said, he's not cuddling with you. He's measuring you. He's seeing how long it's going to take to eat you. Do you hear me? And so in the same way, the enemy measures you. He stalks you. He knows the weaknesses, the shortcomings. He knows the mistakes in your life. See, he knows everything that has not been put under the blood. Because anything that's not put under the blood is open prey for him. But he can't touch anything that is under the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So doubt actually began in heaven through the heart of Lucifer. That's where doubt began. Here, the object of doubt and rejection was the sovereignty and the majesty of God. That is what he doubted, God's majesty, and doubted his majesty and doubted his sovereignty. He said, I will exalt myself above God. I'll be just like him. Seriously, dude? Are you hearing that? Read Isaiah. Read Isaiah chapter 14. You'll see it there. He said, that's what I'm going to do. So what was the first thing he did when he was cast to earth and he was cast out of heaven? He created himself in the form of a serpent. Okay? Because he can create himself in different forms. He created himself in the form of a certain serpent. And I contend, because I've taught it, is that this is not the first time that Adam and Eve saw him. Because Adam named everything. And he named him. And he knew that he was the most subtle of all the creatures. He knew there was something about him that wasn't like the others. And at the time, the serpent could stand up on his tail and speak to them. Hello. Hey, Adam, how many of the other animals are talking to you? Woof, woof. Moo. Notice anything different here, Adam? There's a distinct difference between the serpent and all the others that are in the garden. He didn't know who Satan was. I don't even know if God discussed him with him. I don't know that he did. Amen? Are you hearing me? There's no recorded. There's no record of it. So here on earth, doubt was conceived and given birth in the garden when the serpent cast doubt on God's character and His goodness there in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. So the very thing that happened in heaven, Satan was cast to the earth. He was allowed in the garden. You say, well, why didn't God kick him out? Because the garden didn't belong to God. The garden belonged to Adam and Eve. Adam had the authority. And you can slice this half a dozen ways. People have preached all kinds of myths, teach all kinds of revelation on it. But I'm very simplistic about it. The garden belonged to him. He allowed him in the garden. Why didn't you see the differences? Amen? He knew this thing. I contend, and I have no proof of it, but this was not the first meeting. This was not the first time. The serpent was in the garden. The serpent was there. He was marking them. He was measuring out Eve. He overheard conversations. You can't tell me there wasn't. See, let me share something with you. The enemy listens to all your personal conversations that are not under the blood. He ain't interested in you talking about the Word. Not interested in the least. If you're talking and confessing the Word of God and believing it, and you're praying the Word of God, he's not interested in that. But he is interested in creating doubt in your life. Not a healthy doubt, but he's interested in creating doubt in your life and for you to begin to ask yourself questions. Why has this happened? I want to read a portion of Scripture to you and then I'm closing. We got time? We don't have kids yet. I'm sure they're all happy back there, aren't they? Matthew chapter 11. If you're there, say amen. Matthew chapter 11. So look at in verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Now let's wait a minute here, okay? Okay, we understand that John's in prison. Herod has imprisoned him, not because it was Herod's idea. Herod was terrified of him. He knew that he was a prophet of God. He was terrified of John. Because John had prophesied things and those things came to pass. And John had prophesied to him of those things that was in his life and confronted him because Herod and his brother-in-law, okay, and their wives, Herod who was he married to, honey? Who was he married to? That doesn't make any difference. The woman he was married to, the woman he married was not his wife. But it was his brother's wife. And so they decided they didn't want each other's spouse, so they switched. And John came and said, this isn't God. You're a Jew. You're breaking the law. This is not righteous. You're committing adultery. And Herod wouldn't confront him in that context, but his wife, who hated him, who had a spirit of Jezebel, she created a situation because she knew that Herod had a thing for her daughter. Amen? And so she had him dance in front of him and got him all worked up. And he says, hey, I'll give you anything you want in my kingdom. All you got to do is ask. And Mama had filled her ear. And Mama says, when he asks that, you tell him you want the head of John. So that hadn't happened yet, but John was in prison because of his confrontation, of his moral stand. So here John had been laboring for years before Jesus had even come on the scene. So John had been in the countryside, had been preaching, had seen thousands of converts, baptized thousands of people, preparing the way for Jesus. He had got into this situation with Herod, and now he's in prison, okay? And that's the scene that we have right now. And so here, he's asking himself, he asked the question, look what it says here. Are you still there with me? Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou that thou should come, or do we look for another? So what was he asking? He was asking the question, man, are you really the Messiah? Now, you think that Jesus would rebuke him here. Now, Jesus has rebuked his disciples for their lack of faith. But look how he answers John here. And he said to them, are you the Messiah, or is there, or should we be looking for another one? What's he really saying here? He was saying, is this all been worth it? Have I really been doing the work of the ministry here? Have I really been walking in obedience? Have I done all of this in vain? Because why have I ended up here if all that I'm doing is good? God didn't tell me if I did all this, I was going to end up in prison. Are you hearing me? See, that's the funny thing about prophets. Prophets speak before they even realize the consequences. They don't think about consequences. That's the way it is with prophetic people. Prophetic people will speak it out. That's why God uses them. Because he knows that most prophets are sometimes too ignorant to realize and not discerning enough to see what is before them. Even Paul. Paul had a prophet come and tell him. He said, look, man, if you go to Jerusalem, he said, this is what's going to happen. But Paul said, no, I feel compelled to go on, and I've got to go on. Paul was literally walking to his death, and his death was prophesied to him. Are you listening to me? Amen? Okay? So here, that's the scene that we have. And Jesus said unto his disciples, because John couldn't go. And Herod was perverted because he'd bring John in every once in a while because he liked him. He loved hearing about the gospel and about the Messiah. So he would bring John in, and John would teach him, and then he'd send him back to the prison when it got too hot and heavy. And John would get then Herod would get under conviction, then he'd send John away. Perverted, man. Perverted. Are you hearing it? And so here he said, Jesus answered, and they asked the question to Jesus, and Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which what? You do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. Now, I'm sharing with you, because what was John preaching? John was preaching that the kingdom of God is coming. Isn't that what John was preaching? John was preaching the kingdom of God's coming, y'all. And then when Jesus came down to the water, he said, whoa, there it is. But see, when you're in a place of trouble, man, you're in that difficult situation. You can have great faith, but doubt will try to creep in. Doubt will try to creep in to your life. Excuse me. Doubt will try to creep into your life. It'll try to creep into your life at that point in time. And doubt was trying to creep into John's life. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus, instead of rebuking him, he said, no, go back and tell him. Look what you've seen. Look what you've heard. And when it did, it brought rest to John's life. Amen? And of course, John gave his head for the gospel. But are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Doubt came to his life. He was at a place that we all find ourselves when trying to find an answer for a difficult problem or a mystery to be explained. That's where John was. That's doubt. Doubt, that's where John was. John was at that place to where that he was unconvinced yet. He was unpersuaded. So when you're in that place, how do you move from that place, from unbelief, from doubt, to get yourself into faith? Well, one of the things you have to do is there, according to James, and I am closing with this. James chapter 1, if you want to turn there. In James chapter 1, he said in verse 2, if you're there, say amen. He said, my brethren, count it all joy. Why? Because when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So there's a reason why you're going through the pain and the situation in your life, isn't there? Because God's trying to work something in you, but he has to work something out of you to work something in you. Amen? How many knows God's trying to work something out of you to work something in you? But let patience have her perfect or her mature work. Why? That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What does that mean, not wanting nothing? That you're not going to have any needs? No. I mean, you're not going to want for faith because you've allowed God. That doesn't mean in every situation. Because when you have learned in this situation, it's preparing you for a situation later on. Why? Well, because you're not here to... This is not meant to be your permanent address. It's not heaven that we're looking for. It is the new heaven and the new earth that we're looking for. See, if we don't have a new heaven and new earth, and when Jesus returns and sets His kingdom upon this earth... See, that's something, man. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, had some real revelation about it in the day of the worldwide church, but he was, you know, off on a bunch of other stuff. And that's why people thought that he was a cult. He got into some cuckoo stuff. And they tried to come along main line. But he was right in the sense that there would be a kingdom that would be set upon this earth. And so what God is doing is that God's trying to process you. God's trying to process your life. Because God is trying to get you ready and process for something that is greater for you in the life to come. But people still acting like it's okay. It's okay. This is my permanent home. Amen. This is not your permanent home. It's appointed unto man once to die, baby. Amen. And no matter how much money, no matter how much wealth you have, no matter what you got, no matter how much you want to love your kids and stay with your kids, and that they just, you know, hug a kid, love, have a great, great old life and barbecues and all that wonderful thing. But you know what? You all going to die. I'm going to die. Amen. Man, I saw something real cool on television today. They got a new way of burying people that they've invented. It's called freeze dry. They don't burn you. They don't bury you. What they do is they freeze dry you, shake you, and then you go into another processor. And then what happens, all the bad stuff, they separate, and the good stuff goes into the ground, and it helps to fertilize trees. Isn't that great? I've said that all along. I've known how many people on this earth that are full of it. I know they're going to make some big trees in the life to come. How many knows that? Come on, somebody say amen. Now, how many know some people are going to be some great fertilizer in the world to come? They're going to help some trees grow. But truly, that's what they're going to do. They're going to freeze dry people, you know, so that they can reserve space and they can be more green when they die. I'm like, whatever. Fist pump. Look what it says here. It says, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, here is, I'm giving you a key to overcome doubt. Okay? What did John do? This is in accordance with what John did. What did John do? John didn't ask everybody. He didn't look at his disciples and say, what do you guys think? He didn't run over and start calling people on the phone. Well, why do you think I'm going through this time in my life? Why do you think I'm having such a hard time? You know what John did? John went to the source. John went to the source. He went to the person who had the answers. Are you hearing me? And here, James says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And here, I'm going to show you here why he's saying this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth. That means God will not refuse. If you'll go to him and you'll ask wisdom, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in his own way. That word wave there, waving, is in the same context of that suspension. That's a place of doubt. If any man doubts, but how do you stay out of doubt? How do you overcome doubt? By asking God for the answer. For asking for the revelation, the understanding of what you're going through. Amen? Amen. We're going to get into a lot of others, but I'm going to quit. Amen? Because some of you are getting tired. All right?